Well, good morning. Thank you for being here this hour. I have handed out some sheets, so hopefully everybody has one. If not, I've got some extras up here, and I'll be glad to get you one. Let's open our time with prayer. And I know you're not used to my teaching. I taught way back in June, so I apologize because there's been such a long gap between starting John and now coming to our second lesson in John, which is several months later. So let's open the time in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. And we do want your word to be making changes in our lives. And I do pray now that you will bless me as I seek to share what you've entrusted to me this week. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit and your word will truly teach here and help others grasp this truth as well. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in June, we started out with you all sharing a little bit of what in John is something that you really appreciate. And I want you to do that again, just kind of getting your mind back in gear with me. Think back through the book of John. There's a lot of particular miracles that are there, particular scriptural teaching. Let me see some hands of things that you appreciate about the book of John. Anybody? Yes.
Chapter one in general.
Why?
And that he's the word, he's the light.
Very good. So, giving us a view of who Jesus is. What else?
The general discourses that he has to the people, individuals, and then also he has the whole series of I Ams, where he tells the pictures of who he is.
Yes, very good. Yes, there is. That's a unique thing out of the book of John. There are seven I Ams, and I'll mention that here in a little bit about some of the uniqueness. And then there's some discourses where Jesus is teaching the disciples long discourses and long prayers. And it's just very enlightening what was going on in his heart as he was lifting us before the Lord, lifting the disciples before the Lord. What else?
Like in John 9, the story of the man who was born blind and healed, and just the progression. And his, the brand new believer, at the end of it, he stands up to the Pharisees.
Very much so, yes.
It's just amazing as he's figuring it out, and he knows those guys have to be wrong because now the Spirit has changed his heart and made him new.
Exactly, very much so. What else? Marie?
John 15, abiding in the vine, and just the way the Lord communicates. He wants that intimate, personable love relationship with us.
Very good. And there's a lot of wonderful word pictures that Jesus used in his teaching. And those help us understand that book of John better. And I'll mention a few of those here in just a moment. Anyone else? Unique. Yes, Chris.
John 17, the Christi prayer. Specifically where he says that eternal life is knowing God.
Yes. And also with that high priestly prayer, he's praying for us, not just for the disciples, but for those who would believe in his word and in what they their word. So yes, very much so. Well, I have handed out to you the overview, basically, from what we covered way back in June. And I'm just going to touch real quickly on this. And so if you have questions or where is this or anything like that, I'd be glad to talk with you afterwards about those. But let me hit some of the unique things that are in the Gospel of John. First of all, the Gospel of John was written 20 to 30 years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That makes it unique in the sense that John had their perspective in 30 years of living as a Christian. And that perspective then says, here's what I think people need to know. And it's, again, the Holy Spirit working through John as he wrote this, but it gives a little bit different perspective. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke often, or most of the time, are chronological. This event, next event, next event. That's not the way with the book of John. And so as you go through the book of John, there are particular events, but and they are chronological, but then he goes into a lot of theological teaching about those events. So that's the second part about the historical accounts. John wrote with a very specific purpose, and we're going to mention that here in just a moment. And so if he would he would describe an event, and then he would go back into what's the theological significance of that event. You know, Jesus did hundreds of miracles while he was on earth. But only 8 of those miracles are recorded in the book of John. John specifically chose those miracles for a reason. And as you go through the book of John, you'll see why. John included the 7 I am statements. And those are, I am the bread of life. I am the light. I am the door. I am the shepherd, the good shepherd, and I am the shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. There are 21 chapters in the book of John, from chapter 12 to chapter 21. That's focused on the week before Jesus was crucified and the few weeks after. So it's very, very concentrated. The first chapters from 1 to 11 are of that ministry beforehand and some of those miracles. So think about that concentration that John chose to write up there. So I'd like you to turn with me to John 20, and we're going to get John's purpose for writing this book. In John 20, verses 30 and 31. Verse 30 says, "And truly Jesus did other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." As you step back and look at the book of John, starting in chapter 1, whether we talk about Jesus is the Word and the light and all of these things, it's so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The whole book is laid out with that purpose. And you see all those pieces beginning to fit together as you read through that book. And what we covered last time was that there are 4 foundational principles that John laid out in chapter 1. And so I've got those listed there, very much what Shannon was saying. Jesus is the Word of God, who made all things. The second foundational principle, Jesus is the light in this world of darkness. It talks about the darkness rejecting him. Jesus saves those who believe in him. And 4, Jesus, the Son of God, became a man for God's glory. Now, with those foundational principles, what I had brought as an example before, there is this Corvette Museum in Kentucky. And the bottom fell out, literally, out of that Corvette Museum because a little stream was going underneath of it. And the limestone eroded away. And so a number of those vintage cars fell into this hole inside of the museum. This was several years ago. In the same way, the Word of God is being eroded away in our lives every day. When you listen to the news, when you hear people speaking about evolution, all of those things are bombarding us. And we need to recognize that. And so when you look at these 4 foundational principles, besides the last hour when Tim read John 3, which of these have you heard reinforced in your mind in this past week? Any of them? Which of these have you heard that have been undermined by the culture, by the philosophies, by news talk, news radio people? All of these tend to get bombarded in our minds. So we need to recognize there's some foundational principles. And John was putting these foundational principles at the beginning of the book, saying, here's what I'm building this on. Now, let's build on this and let me show you who Jesus is. So I would just encourage you to think about these principles, go back through John 1 and teach them to your children and make sure they have those foundational principles refreshed in their minds because they are bombarded and eroded away in our lives. So now I want to start our lesson for today. We will be in John 1, and we'll be working in verses 19 through the end of the through about 37. But you'll need to have your finger there as we will flip back and forth to some other passages as well. What is the difference between a road sign and a billboard? So give me some examples of road signs that you've seen. Hopefully you saw some road signs on your way to church today. You didn't just pass them and didn't think about them. Give me examples of road signs.
Stop
sign. What else?
Yield.
Yield. What else?
Speed limit.
Speed limit, good.
One way.
Things like school crossing, school ahead, railroad crossing. All of these signs are pointing us to something that we are in front of us that we need to do. Now, give me examples of billboards that you saw or may not have seen. You think about you see often when you're driving. What are some billboards that you see?
Car dealerships.
Car dealerships, good.
Restaurants.
Any others?
Insurance agents.
There you go.
Places that I don't want my kids reading about.
Exactly. What is the difference between a road sign and a billboard? The road sign is there pointing our thinking to something that's ahead. The billboard is up there saying, look at me, keep me in your mind. Think about the insurance agent. Think about the eating place that's up there with the good food. Think about the car dealerships when you want to buy a car. Think about me. We get consumed, and that's going to be one of my final points, but we get consumed with all these billboards in our mind, and we need to be thinking and consciously thinking about looking to things of the Lord. So we're going to be talking a lot today about that difference between a road sign and a billboard. So it's a real fundamental concept I wanted to share. The lesson today is about John the Baptist, who was like a road sign. He was pointing people's thinking to Jesus Christ. He did not want to be a billboard and become the center of what people's thinking were. So we're going to be, like I said, in John 1, verse 19 in there, but we're going to look at other scriptures. We're going to look at three questions today. And so they're at the bottom of the page that I have if you want to write any notes down on that. First question is, who is John? Second, what was his life's purpose? And third, what did he teach about Jesus? So who was John the Baptist? I first want to distinguish who he was not. There were 12 disciples, and one of them was named John. That John was a fisherman. That John became an apostle who wrote this gospel that we are looking at. That is not the John that we're talking about. The John we are studying was nicknamed John the Baptist. The John we're talking about was the son of Zacharias. Zacharias was married to Elizabeth, and he served as a priest in the temple. And one year he was selected to go to the temple and burn incense there at the holy area of the temple. So while he was inside, the angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias and announced that he and Elizabeth would have a son, even in their old age, who they should name John. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, and hold your place in John there, but turn with me to Luke chapter 1. And the question we're answering is, who is John? Luke chapter 1, verse 15. This is the angel talking to Zacharias while he was in the temple. Verse 15 says, and he, meaning John, who's not born yet, he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him, meaning Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn their hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. There's a lot in there about who John was going to be. But because of Zacharias's unbelief, the angel made Zacharias not to be able to speak until John was born. You'll also remember the story about Elizabeth, John's mother. After Mary had been visited by the angel, she went to visit Elizabeth, her relative. So there in Luke 1, over to verse 41, let's flip a page there. This is what Elizabeth responded when Mary came to the door. Verse 41 says, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. We just read in about Zacharias, where from the womb, John would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And here Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she began to speak forth a blessing onto Mary. So from the womb, John was specially selected for a work. From the womb, he was pointing people to Jesus, even in that sense. So back into our passage of John, if you turn back with me to John. John's life was prophesied as well 400 years before his birth by two different prophets. As they spoke forth God's plan for the Messiah to come, each of these prophets said someone would come before the Messiah. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, it says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." We look at this kind of as just picturesque language, but I think when we get to seeing what John taught, you're going to see how he made straight paths for people to understand who Jesus is. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Because the Jews had been waiting several hundred years for the Messiah, God sent his road sign, John, to point people's thinking ahead to the Lord. One other aspect of who John is seen in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Verse 6, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." What's important to note is that John was sent from God. He did not take on this role himself. God set him apart even from his mother's womb for his special work. So we've seen who John was. Now we want to look at his life's purpose. We just read that he came to bear witness of the light, Jesus Christ. The Malachi prophecy called him the messenger. When the angel appeared to Zacharias, he said that John will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. John's life purpose was not to draw attention to himself. It was to be a witness and to be a messenger to prepare the way for the Lord so that people's hearts, their thinking, would be turned toward the Lord. Here's an example of this in John 1, starting verse 19. "Now this is a testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I'm not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said.' Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, 'Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' And John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there stands one among you you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose.' These things were done in Bethabar, or Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing." John had all of this attention. People would come for miles to hear his message. Even the religious leaders were sent out from their comfortable places in Jerusalem to find this guy. John had many opportunities for his pride to puff him up and to be a billboard that says, "Look at me." But instead, John was that road sign that said, "Look at Jesus." We have seen who John was and what his life's purpose was. Now we want to look at what he taught about Jesus. In answer to the Pharisees' question, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John replied in verse 26, "I baptize with water." If you'll turn with me to Matthew 3, it'll help us understand that a little bit more, what he means. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. We'll read verse 1 and 2, and then verse 11. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And in verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he is coming after me, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John was preaching that God's kingdom was at hand. That means that it was near in proximity. Christ was coming physically, and it means that it was near in time as well. The kingdom of God is at hand. He preached that people needed to recognize their sins, confess those sins, repent of those sins, and then be baptized as a public profession of the inward change that was occurring in their heart. This is how he was preparing the way for the Lord. After his preaching, people's consciences were very sensitive to being right with God. And God's deliverer would soon be there. So the first step in salvation is really to repent of our sins. And John was preparing the way of the Lord in that way. He was preaching a baptism of repentance. The second step is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear often, repent and believe. John was doing the repentance side, preparing the hearts for people to repent. And then Jesus came and said, "Believe on me." The second thing that John taught is that the Messiah is great in the eyes of God, and that he is holy. Verse 27. "It is he who is coming after me is prepared preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." You know, back in those days when they walked on the roads, they wore sandals, the roads were dusty, and it was not a pleasant thing to be a servant, to have to wash someone's feet when they come to the house. But John is saying that Christ was so worthy that even he who was sent from God was not worthy enough to unlash the sandals from his feet. So John knew his real position before the Lord. Verses 29 through 34 show us other things that John taught about Jesus, starting in verse 29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. But John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" The Jews were very aware that they had to bring lambs and bulls and goats to the temple to be sacrificed as a reminder that their sins needed to be paid for. And John proclaimed that this Messiah, this deliverer, would also be the Lamb of God who would be sacrificed for sin. While John was about the work of preparing the way for the Lord, God revealed to John how he could identify the Lord. Verse 33, basically, "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize," so again, it says God sent him to baptize with water, "said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." In Luke 3, verse 21, is where it talks about the detail of that dove coming down and lighting on Jesus. We won't read that this morning, but that's a reference if you'd like to look that up. But so John, again, is not going into the details. He's giving you that overview, but that is in Luke 3, verse 21. John baptized people with water, showing that there's repentance at work in a person's heart. But Jesus would then baptize with the Holy Spirit. Think about it. When do you receive the Holy Spirit? When we believe. So when John was baptizing with repentance, they weren't receiving the Holy Spirit. It was once they would trust, put their trust in Jesus and they believed in who Jesus is. That's when Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. When we believe that Jesus paid the price for our sins, when he died on the cross, and when he was raised again the third day, that Holy Spirit then gives us a new heart and indwells us. Verse 34 says, "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." One of the other things that John proclaimed is that Jesus, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Lamb of God, is also the Son of God. It's very, very clear. You know, a lot of those Pharisees went through questioning Jesus, "Who are you? Are you the Son of God?" Well, John, up front, even when Jesus was baptized, said, "This is the Son of God." So we have seen who John was. We have seen his life's purpose and what he taught about Jesus. And John was constantly a road sign, pointing people to Jesus. Here's an example, verse 35. "And again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." That's a road sign. We need to consider a couple of things, and I've done really well on my time today, so we'll have some discussion afterwards. So I didn't realize it was going to go this fast. But the first thing that we need to consider is our thinking consumed by the billboards around us, the billboards of this world? Are we so caught up throughout the week that we're not thinking about the Lord? We do get consumed by billboards, by this problem in my life or this problem in my coworker's life or whatever. We have to be really conscious about being consumed by billboards because we're missing the road signs that God has put into each of our paths each day. And those road signs are telling us, look to Jesus. In the midst of this problem, look to Jesus. He's there. What are some of these road signs that God puts into our lives? Time with the Lord each day. When you spend time in the Word, you spend time in prayer, the Lord has given you road signs out of the Word, saying, think about me. When this problem comes up, think about me in the middle of this problem. If you can quiet your distractions in your mind enough when you're having your quiet time, you will hear God's call to look to Jesus. Another road sign, God puts believers in our lives to remind us of his presence. As you have believers around in the workplace or you encounter someone in the grocery store, just their presence, just their kind actions, and even their words tell us, look to Jesus. And it's often humbling because when you're in the midst of a problem and someone says, doesn't the Lord have something to say about this? That's pointing someone to Jesus. God also puts beauty and tragedy in our lives as well, calling us to look to Jesus each day. I'd noticed this last week, walked outside at night, a beautiful full moon, all right? How many people say, the heavens declare the glories of God? God has given us beauty to help point us to him as well, but he's given us tragedies and difficulties to say, I'm there in the midst of those too. So we need to recognize, and we need to be much more aware that God's daily road signs are all around us. And we need to have our mind thinking towards what those road signs are pointing towards. The second application that we have is this. Are you a road sign or are you a billboard? Does your life and words and actions call people to look at me, or do they call people to look to Jesus? When you're in a family situation and someone is upset, do you calmly point them towards the Lord and some of the truths? Or are you simply feeding the difficulty that is there? So we have to keep in mind those differences, that those billboards and those emotions and those all those things tend to want to consume us. And yet, we need to look to Jesus. When you're with other Christians and their minds are set upon the billboards of life, do you encourage them to look to the Lord? Even with non-Christians, think about pointing them towards something the Lord has done in your life. You know, the Lord has kept me through an accident today. The Lord's been good to me. He's provided this and this and this. All you're doing is you're pointing other people's minds to the Lord Jesus, and that's being a road sign. I want to challenge each of us, including myself, to be a road sign this week, pointing at least one other person to the Lord Jesus. Now, this could be a very simple comment. I'm not saying you got to go out and present the gospel and this is, you know, you have to do that to be right with God. Simply thinking in your mind, can I be a road sign today? Can I say, the Lord has really blessed me, and may he bless you today as well? That's simply pointing people's thinking from all the other chaos that's around us to something that is true and right and good. You may say something as, you know, if they're sharing about their difficulties, I'll be sure and pray for you and bring it before the Lord. He can make a difference. Simple comments like that bring the Lord into those situations. And sometimes we think it has to be a big deal that I share the gospel. You can start by just being a simple road sign that says, here's the Lord in the midst of this difficulty. So I want to stop at that point. That's where my notes ran out. And just want to ask, what are your thoughts based upon what we have just talked about? Any thoughts or comments or questions? Yes, please.
I've had this question for a long time. John the Baptist, was he born then justified?
Was he born justified? I need one of my theological people here to weigh in. I don't think so. He was a sinner like the rest of us, but...
Well, it doesn't say that he was born with the Holy Spirit, but I assume from your question that that's what you're thinking about, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And in Romans, it says, all who have the Holy Spirit, all who believe have the Holy Spirit. I make a good case that the Lord redeemed him before he was born, not that he was born redeemed.
Okay.
But if you're filled with the Spirit, you belong to the Lord. So this is another strong argument against abortion.
Okay.
This is a living person who can be filled with the Holy Spirit.
And weren't there examples in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit temporarily filled somebody, even though they were not saved?
That's what I was trying to get
at. I don't know if that weighs into the same conversation. John is a special case in that sense.
Yeah, but that's an argument that people make that God can redeem these babies by the gospel. We have no more capacity as a lost adult than a lost baby in the womb would have. And so if God opens a heart, then he can open that heart and the baby's heard. That's the argument that's made. And there may be some weight to that. People who are in heaven are redeemed. So if these babies are killed in the womb and they're going to be in heaven, God has to do that work in the womb. But it doesn't say from conception that he was
true. Thank you. Other questions or thoughts? Yes, Chris.
Verse 21, the prophet. Jesus.
The prophet goes way back to Deuteronomy. If you want to, you can turn there real quick and see what he's talking about in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 18. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 18 says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. He you shall hear according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, again, this is Moses, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So from my standpoint, yes, it looks like that's pointing to Jesus. All right, well, let me ask you all, have you had any road signs this last week that kind of woke you up and said, oh yeah, I need to think about Jesus? Anybody want to share anything that the Lord has done that way? Yes, Joshua.
One of my friends back in China just came back from a trip to an orphanage and was talking about how she was able to share the gospel with a number of orphans who were basically terminally ill or terminally incapacitated, and a few of them believe. And she just was talking about that, like, oh yeah, and that was kind of matter of fact. And you know, it was a good reminder that that should be something that's fairly matter of fact for the rest of us. That's something we should be doing all the time.
Very good. Thank you. Anyone else? Stephen.
So I have a question about Elijah in reference to John the Baptist. In Luke 1:17, the angel speaking to Zechariah is saying that he will go before him, speaking of John, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and so on and so forth. But then when the religious leaders are asking John if he is Elijah, obviously he's not the same person as Elijah, but do you think that, like, he should have said, like, maybe I'm in the spirit power of Elijah, even though I'm not myself Elijah? Is that what this was referring to? Or I know that, like, when Jews celebrate Passover, they leave an empty chair at their table for Elijah, probably in reference to this. Was John the Baptist the fulfillment to that, what they were expecting? Like, they were expecting Elijah to come back at some point, I think. Was John the Baptist the fulfillment to that prophecy?
I'll answer it, and Dave, if you want to answer. To me, I don't think so. Yes, John the Baptist came with that same power. Elijah was filled with the Holy Spirit, right? He had power from God to do the miracles and to testify for what God had called him to do. John came with that same power from God, not to do miracles. You didn't see John doing miracles, but his testimony was as sure as that testimony of Elijah. So he came with that same mindset of being a prophet from God. I do not think he was Elijah, but in the Jews' minds, yeah, you know, they were looking for Elijah to come back. They're still, in, as you're saying with the Passover, looking for Elijah. But John came with that same anointment from God to speak forth. So, Dave?
Yeah, I think that the issue was with the Jewish expectation. That was the problem. Because Jesus said that John was the fulfillment, that he was the Elijah. But it doesn't mean that John was a reincarnation of Elijah.
Right.
Which is, they were looking for Elijah to show up. Just boom, here he is. And so that was a wrong expectation. John is the fulfillment, but not in the way that the right. Jews were expecting.
And Elijah's ministry, again, was one of look ahead, prepare ahead. Not just, you know, we're sinners and all this, but he had so much of the prophecies that we're going to be looking ahead for. And so in the same way, John was pointing, you know, towards Jesus, the true fulfillment of that. Hurry.
Was it, it's a question I don't know. Was it that the Jew, since Elijah didn't die, and he was taken to heaven in the chariot in the whirlwind, were they actually expecting Elijah? Was the Jewish mind thinking Elijah will come back in that form, given the prophecy of Malachi?
Stephen, can you answer that? I don't know. I haven't studied it myself. I don't know the Jewish mindset. Maybe someone else does.
I've never heard anyone explain if that's what they actually expected. I know they did. They expect him since he didn't die.
Well, I get that. I reach that conclusion by John's answer.
Because he said no.
Because he says no.
No, I'm not.
Therefore,
that Elijah.
Yeah, and he may not have realized the full extent of what he was fulfilling, but you know, so it's fuzzy. But he's not what they thought they were looking for, and he knew that. And so, by his no answer, I kind of conclude.
I would love to ask a Jewish person, even today, what they, if that's what they,
they're still looking for.
If they're still expecting maybe the whirlwind and the fire and the Elijah coming down,
they're still looking for him to come. Yeah. They don't believe.
Then the Messiah will come.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right. Other thoughts or anyone would like to share or any other questions? Neil?
I just wanted to point out Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Question earlier about, you know, the Holy Spirit inhabiting John the Baptist. Well, at this time, actually, Elizabeth is also filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a good little account to read. It says, now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry, that's verse 39, to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what the Lord, of what had been spoken to her by the Lord.
So again, it just, you know, points out what was happening was that John was being prepared even from that time to be going before the Lord Jesus. And so Elizabeth was in that process. And so it was amazing. Larry?
I was going to see if you comment some on the baptizing, because that wasn't necessarily what the Jews were used to. It was done with, you know, non-Jews coming in. And they did a lot of washing. But he's taking them and baptizing them in repentance, which is something different than the practice.
It is. I don't know the cultural side of what he was doing, primarily just from my study and this, is he was actually giving us what baptism is going to be for us as well, that they would immerse that person. And it was truly as a demonstration. They were saying, I have these sins, I have repented of these sins, and here's my sign to you and all the other witnesses that I'm no longer going to be doing those sins. So it really is a repentance, a change of heart that they were trying to demonstrate with a physical action, I think, that was going on. So
there was a strong cultural issue in that, though, because the Jewish people at that time baptized proselytes. And so with the attitude that because we're Jews, we don't need to repent. We're in. And now John is baptizing Jews. So for them to come and be baptized, they're saying, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. It's not just that I'm a Jew, so I'm okay. And that was radical in that culture, in that century. This was unheard of. And for thousands and thousands to come, means that God was preparing the way for the Messiah.
And when a non-Jew was baptized, did it mean that something had died in him and he was a new Jew? Is that kind of, is the symbology the same?
More of just to symbolize that, you know, leaving this former belief system and I'm becoming a Jew. The men were also circumcised, and then they were expected to follow the law and be instructed just like more Jews. But Jews were never baptized because they were supposed to be in. And so this was radical to say, you Jews need to repent and show that you're repenting by this baptism. There are also a lot of other forms of baptism. The pagan cults had baptisms. They had sprinklings. They would have a grid and a room underneath the grid, and they would slaughter the animal, and it would drip down, and they'd call that baptism. So there was everything across the spectrum. But the Jews just didn't do anything. They just didn't do that until John came along. The fact that they all responded is, there are so many responded, it's really amazing.
Very good. Any other thoughts or questions to share? Okay, what I'd like to do is just pray for us. Pray for the Lord's help that he will help us with all those billboards that go on in our mind and help us to see the road signs that he places in our path this week. And then that we too will be those road signs in others' lives. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the salvation that you have given to us. And we do confess that we miss the road signs that are in our lives each day that you and the Father have put there. And ask that you'd forgive us for that. Forgive us for not keeping our eyes set upon you, the author and finisher of our faith. And I ask for each one of us here that you would help us to see those road signs this week, that we will be pointed to looking unto you, and that we will find that help and that grace and that strength that you offer to us. And Lord, I also want to ask that you'd help each one of us to be a road sign in another person's life this week, that we will have that opportunity to point them to the hope that we have in you, and not just allow them to wrestle with their own thoughts and with their own difficulties. Lord, you do have answers for us, and we do thank you for your work of grace in our lives. And I pray that, again, you'll help us to be road signs in others' lives this week. Thank you for this time that we could be together. Thank you for your word. I ask that you'll help it to continue to teach us day in and day out. In Jesus' name, amen.